It is Easter Saturday. Beloved, good morning to you. I love the way someone said, we are Sunday's children, not Saturday's kids. That was a day of great despair and gloom for followers of Christ, the women and others, as they watched the tomb and wondered if their Lord would rise, as he said, and easily despaired. Praise God for the hope we have in the scriptures, in the Old and New Testaments, and all the ways they point to Christ, point us to Christ and promise us Christ. So here we are in Isaiah 49. Trust your Bibles open in front of you there. We've been looking at these magnificent prophetic portraits of God's servant Jesus as the world's Savior, so that you would listen only to him and not to any other of the false promises and false saviors of the world, even sadly of the so-called church today. We saw, first of all, he is a prophet. He is prophesied that he would be a prophet. He would be a baby. He would be a weapon. Today we see the next two, number four and number five, prophetic images here, that he would be a Jew and that he would be a wrestler. Remember, this is 7 centuries Bethlehem, before Jesus of Nazareth arrived in the home of Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 3. We're told that he would be a Jew. The servant, Messiah, says of the Lord, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. And you say, wait, hang on. I thought this was Jesus. Why does God call him the nation, Israel, here? But we know from verse 1, he's an individual. He would have a mother. He refers to me. But I think to understand what's going on here, just think about how a wife doesn't keep her surname. Nowadays, of course, that's being challenged, but biblically and historically, she takes on her husband's surname. That's been the traditional understanding, because her husband is her head. He represents their new family and household, and he bears the responsibility. There is solidarity, in other words. The one represents the many. So who was the name Israel first given to? Not a nation, but an individual by the name of Jacob, Yaakov. He would then have 12 sons, and through them a nation would be born bearing the name of their papa, their ntate, their madiba, their patriarch, Jacob, Mr. Israel, you could say. Africans know this well, don't they? How a patriarch or a head represents the whole family or clan, such as at Lobola meetings and so forth, that when the leader speaks, the family has spoken, even though the rest of them didn't say a word. So when Christ represents here and embodies the whole nation of Israel, it's what you see even in places in the New Testament we'll come to later. Look again, verse 3. Messiah says, he said, the Lord said of me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. What does it mean to earn such a great title from God as my servant? At the end of the day, it boils down to this. He will magnify his Father. He will display my splendor, in other words, is the idea here. He will show my beauty. He will exhibit and show off my radiant character and person as the living God. Christ is first and foremost God's servant, beloved, not yours, not mine. He doesn't exist for my prosperity, my comfort, my agenda, my church, my convenience, my life enhancement, or personal benefits. No, Jesus exists for God's agenda, God's pleasure, God's purposes. He is the servant of the Lord. Verse 3 makes that clear. What is the ideal servant for any master? It's the best employee, for that matter. It's a loyal and a devoted one, one who loves to honor his employer, his master. For this he lives, for this he would die, to make a name for his master. So it was for Christ in the best and purest sense of that word. Always and only for 33 years on this earth, to display God's glory, to magnify his name. Messiah, the servant, would be a prophet, a baby, a weapon, a Jew, number 5, a wrestler. What does the name Israel mean? One who wrestles, strives with God. That name given to Jacob on that unforgettable night by at Peniel, right? At the Jabbok River, Genesis 32, after wrestling with God's angel and being left with a limp. Look at verse 4 in the text here. But I said, I've toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. You ever felt that way? After all I put into it, what am I getting out of it? With all of this COVID-19 crisis, our world is facing crushing disappointments and all kinds of plans and dreams going up in smoke. I break my back, work like a dog, and this is all I get? But notice here, this is not just ordinary frustration in a fallen world. This is Christ himself speaking in his humanity. Jesus would wonder if it was worth it. All that he labored, all that he suffered for. This is a glimpse we rarely get of our Lord Jesus. This is the full biblical portrait of our Savior. Remember, the crowds were so fickle, just a fan club seeking one more miracle. And the 12 disciples as well were not much better at times. They were dense often. They never seemed to get it. They all forsook Jesus, deserted him in the end. He came into his own, and his own received him not, John chapter 1. Jesus died alone outside the city, a common criminal's fate. He amassed no riches. He started no business. He built no empire. He founded no society. He left no buildings or dynasty behind. By human standards, Jesus had nothing to show for how he'd spent his life. And so Hebrews 4:15 tells us, Christ was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Never did he give in to discouragement or defeat. Remember what we saw last time in Isaiah 42 as well, that he would not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick, and he would not be disheartened or crushed until he had established justice in the earth and completed his saving mission. Jesus was tempted. He wondered. He asked hard questions, but he never gave up. The most agonizing of all were the final questions of his Passion Week there in Gethsemane, in an agonizing bloody sweat, praying, Father, is there any other way? Do I have to drink this cup of your wrath and anger against sin? And then on the cross, crying out in deepest anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we read here, servant of the Lord, Isaiah 49, says, I have toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet, notice he doesn't linger there. He knows God's answer to these excruciating questions. Verse 4 concludes, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord Yahweh, and my reward is with my God. He will not let go. His hope is sure. His faith is fixed. My God has not forsaken me forever. My labor is not in vain in the Lord. The one who called me from the womb and appointed me long ago, he will decide on the harvest. He will determine the outcomes, not in my time, but on his time. Friends, how do you overcome discouragement? It starts by not listening to yourself, but talking to yourself instead. Ejecting the lies that play in our heads and inserting the truth from God's word. And that's exactly what the servant continues to do here in verses 5 and 6. We'll see you tomorrow on Easter Sunday, Resurrection morning.